Open your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to go to the fourth chapter, latter part of that chapter. We read this tremendous record here. The same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. This is talking about Jesus and him telling the disciples that they were going to cross over the sea and get to the other side, shore on the other side. And this follows on the heel of him explaining to them why he spoke in parables. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I never thought much about the sea in the Mediterranean, Sea of Galilee, or any of those bodies of water in that part of the world as being exceeding dangerous. I've always thought a lot of this had to do with turbulent water based on the weather and the small ships that are, you know, the type that they sailed in those days, and unlike what we have today, some of these huge ships. And yet, not long ago, this year, not more than maybe a month ago, a cruise ship went down in the Mediterranean. And those cruise ships hold, I don't know, 2,500, 3,000 people. And it went down because of turbulent weather. Can you imagine being in a ship of the type that the Lord Jesus and the disciples would sail in? Can you imagine being in something like that? And now the ship is filling with water, being tossed to and fro. It would just be really something, wouldn't it? I mean, it exceeds my imagination on what that would be like. I can tell you this much. I wouldn't want to be in a ship like that. That much I could say. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the stern, asleep. And they said, don't you care that we perish? So they weren't like overreacting. They could have died. Look, if a cruise ship, a modern cruise ship, can go down in waters in that part of the world, the kind that holds 3,000 people, what about one of these little wooden vessels? So they weren't over dramatizing this. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Faith is a key issue. And they feared exceedingly. Fear, of course, is the exact opposite of faith. One cannot have faith and have fear at the same place. If you have faith in God, then what is there to fear? The manifestations this morning, we heard that he loves us, he's always with us, his arms are open to us, right? He repeated it a few times. So if you have faith that God is there, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, the climate, the weather, or any of that, which may be imposing on your physical well-being, God is still there. If you have faith, there'll be no fear. But they were fearful, which is why Jesus said to them, how is it that you have no faith? There's only two things that Jesus ever marveled at, as far as I can tell from the scripture, and that is great believing. He was like, wow. Or unbelief, lack of faith. He was like, man, I don't get it. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They said that because in verse 39 it says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And our God and his Son can do that. They can calm life's storms. And that's the title of today's teaching, Calming Life's Storms. And as we can see from this first little record that we read, the great key to calming life's storms starts with faith. Now, that's not faith in yourself. Faith is having that confidence in someone or something to the end that you would rely upon it or act upon it. In the case of God, we have faith in God that He is God, that what He says in His Word is His, and it is the truth, and He will back it, and we have faith in Him to the end that we are so confident, not only in Him, but in that which He speaks, that we will literally act upon His Word whenever or wherever action is required. In the case of turbulent seas in life, being peaceful is what we would want to do. And if we have faith, we will be peaceful. Look in Psalm 46, if you will. And why? Because God is always there no matter what the situation is. And this, of course, one of those passages that I dearly love. I do love all of God's Word, but this is one of those that it's just so awesome. Doesn't matter how many times I read it, how many times I speak it, how many times I think it, it blesses me every time. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. I'm not my own strength. God is my strength. I'm not my own refuge. I run to God. That's what a refuge is. A very present help in trouble. You ever get in trouble? I don't answer that. Everybody gets in trouble. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes it's unsolicited, right? But we all face turbulent seas in life. Sometimes there's a storm coming. And you can see it coming. What do you do? Well, you go to God. Why? Because He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, because God is our refuge, because we've made Him our strength, because He is a very present help in time of trouble, we will not fear. We can continue to have faith because He's always there. How important is it then to recognize that God is always there with you? There's never a time when He isn't. And that is so vitally, vitally important. You're never alone. You never face anything in life but that He's there with you. Even if the earth was removed. Now, that would be a challenging situation if the ground was pulled out from under you, right? In fact, don't we use that expression when people have everything they've relied upon in life? Say the rug is pulled out from under them or the ground is pulled out from under them. Well, even if that were the case, even if all of a sudden you found yourself just standing on nothingness, you still don't need to have fear. Wouldn't change it anyway. Might as well have faith. God is still there even if the earth is gone. You know what? Because the earth is not what we take our strength and refuge in. So if the earth opened up as in an earthquake and swallowed everything around us, we still don't have any real need to fear. Now, everything in your body is going to tell you, yee, right? But you run to God. He's your refuge. He's your strength. Remind yourself He's always there. And even if the mountains were carried into the midst of the sea. Now, these are things we don't think much about, but they do happen. There are many situations where water engulfs people. Can you say tsunami? There are earthquakes. There are volcanoes. There are things where landslides, avalanches. There are things where the earth could be removed out from under you. Maybe nothing would happen or the potential of the entire planet being removed out from under your feet is pretty remote. But it's not remote that a sinkhole couldn't open up underneath you. That happens in Florida, right, Frank? Sinkholes open up and swallow houses. On the West Coast, during rainy seasons, landslides take houses away. In fact, right here in beautiful Palmer, where there were houses that were built on the riverbank of the Matanuska, which is a braided river. Sometimes it's a rip roarer, sometimes it's a puddle. But I've seen the news reels of the bank of the river just falling down into the river, and the house that was on it, gone in a heartbeat, just like that. So yeah, it is possible that the ground could be, the earth could be removed. Don't be afraid. God is a very present help in time of trouble. And I would say that would be trouble, wouldn't it? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. And that's how life is. You know, that's that storm. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is still our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. Selah. Pause. Stop your mind for a moment. And consider what we've just read. In fact, keep that in your mind for the rest of your days. Look in Psalm 91. A little side note here is this is one of the reasons it's good to be around believers. Because if you're around someone who believes what we just read, and life's storms begin to mount, you know, the dogs of war are barking at you, and you're with someone who believes what we just read, they could tell you, hey, well, just relax. It'll be okay. You know why? God's a very present help in trouble. But if you're with an unbeliever, what do? They, oh my God, either they go frantic on you or they make it worse. They talk about all the terrible possibilities and all of these things that could happen and probably will happen. And, you know, they're real negapusses. We don't want to be around anybody like that. That's why it's so important to be around those who believe God's word, those who love God and his word. That's why we want to spend time with people like that. And that's why also we want to make God our refuge. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Where does one get his truth? From the word, the word, the word. Not from the doctrines and creeds of men. From the word, not from the experiences and opinions of men. From the word. Not from science, from God. Not from man, from God. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Well, there's so many different ways that you can go. They even have a show now, one of the cable channels. I can't remember which one it is now, but it's 1,000 Ways to Die, and they cover all these different ways people have died. But you know, the thing is, no matter how many ways there are to die, there's only one. You can only die once. That's it. Unless you find yourself in the resurrection of the unjust and then are resurrected to the second death. But that doesn't concern us because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, no matter how many ways there are to die, one can only die once. Basically, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made, here's why, here thou hast made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And now, a lot of this, of course, is also a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil threw this in Jesus' face when he tempted him that day. The records, of course, are found in the Gospels. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Interesting that the devil didn't bring up the rest of the passage about the trampling of the dragon. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. As with many prophecies in the Word of God, they are at least twofold. And here's an example thereof. And certainly we can take much of this to heart. That is, we make God our refuge. We set our love upon him, and he takes care of us because we look to him for help. Most of the time, people look in other places. When the turbulence begins, they begin to look for help from every place other than God. We need to go to him first and perhaps look up somebody who believes in him that can help bolster our believing, give us a little encouragement, you know, a little cheerleading section, so to speak. Look in Proverbs 14. So make God your refuge. Faith is the great key. He's always there no matter what. Make him your refuge. Proverbs 14. And we're going to skip on down to the 26th verse. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord, of course, the word fear is used different ways, and when you're reading it in the Old or Middle English, such as we are in a King James Version here, as regards God, it means we have great reverence and respect for God. So, if the fear of the Lord gives us great confidence, if it gives our children a place for refuge, and it does, I've seen that, then if it's also a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, what do you think we should do? Revere God, adore God, love him. Real simple. The great key is faith, and we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In doing that, we also know that God is always with us. Therefore, we make him our strength and refuge, and we love him. And not only do we love and adore him, we reverence him. We respect him. We acknowledge that he's God and we ain't. Look in Psalm 93. If he's God and we ain't, then one thing we should never do is contradict his word. I had a little experience yesterday. You know, and I know better. I was telling Sean about this before, briefly, but on your plumbing, by your boiler, gas boiler, you have these things called dielectric connections. They have to do with not allowing corrosion and stuff like that to enter your water. And they tend to corrode and leak. So I have like four of them there by my burner, and then one been dripping. In fact, two of them were dripping. It was dripping a little more than average, and I've been meaning to get to it. This all happened yesterday, and I had plenty to do yesterday. You know, for one, I had to get ready for today, and then there's also the other things in life. And, you know, I'm looking at this thing. I was taking care of my dogs outside, and I went into the garage, and that's where my burner is. And I'm looking at this thing, you know, and it's dripping pretty good. And so I think, well, I'm going to go get myself a pair of channel locks or a Stilson, and I'm going to tighten that. And the still, small voice, you better not. And I knew that was right. You know, I knew that, and God would just tap me on the shoulder. Don't do that. See, I know you don't open a can of worms like that, especially late on a Saturday. I know that. And he told me that. But you know what I did? All I just did, he went and he got that channel lock. I barely touched that sucker. And now it was spewing out of there. So I had, what did I have to do? I had to disconnect the gas burner, drain down the water, and go see if I could find dielectric connections, which I did, and which I had to sweat on there and everything like that. But I could have saved myself that effort for one day during the week had I just listened, had I not contradicted in my action what the still small voice in my head said. And nothing to lose. On an even greater scale, when I'm reading the word, I had better obey it. You know, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say, hey, I never knew you. If we're to make Jesus Lord, that means we are to obey him. That makes him master. That means he calls the shot. He's the shot caller, not me. I don't call the shots in my own life. When I do, what do I have? Water spewing all over. Just thought you'd be amused by that. In retrospect, it is amusing. It wasn't amusing at the moment, though. all things being equal, it worked out well. Cost me $20. Plumber would have wanted $1,600. That's what he told me 2 years ago. $1,600 to fix all that. Cost me $20 and some time. Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. What storm is there in life but that God isn't way bigger? There isn't any. So when we go to him, just like Jesus that day, some 2,000 some years ago, looked at the sea and said, "Be quiet, be still," and it was. And the wind. God Almighty, the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. That's the word. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. For how long? Forever. Psalm 104. These are things to remember when the winds of life begin to howl. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Anybody got curtains in their home? Or ever have curtains in your home? And you stretch those things out. How about a shower curtain? How long does it take you to move that thing back and forth? Not long, right? God can do that with the heavens. Now, of course, that's figurative, but it emphasizes his majesty, his might, his power, his immenseness. The heavens are immeasurable to our finite thinking. God stretches them out like a curtain. Lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, maketh the clouds his chariot, walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever, who coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Waters that engulfed mountains, at the rebuke of the Lord God's voice, fled away. Think of that. What storm in life would require more power than what it would take to rebuke waters that engulf a mountain? There's nothing we could face that would even come close to that. We have God's protection at our disposal when we make him our refuge. It's not automatic, folks. When he's our strength and not something else, we got a lot of strength to back us up, to watch over us, and to calm the storms of life. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, into the place where thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Because if they did, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Even just a little bit, you know, 20 feet, where water levels rise 20 feet, say on a riverbank or something, 30 feet, boom, big trouble, right? Imagine if the seas decided to engulf the North American continent, let's say. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. God is the one who made it the way it is regarding the moon, the seasons of the moon, the sun rising and setting, you know, the rotation of the earth, the axis and such. Thou makest darkness, and it's night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth into his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. All the earth is full of thy riches. Boy, it just goes on and on and on. Boy, what a tremendous thing. You get down to verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. God is a really big deal. I mean, he's huge. He's the emperor of the universe. He's the majesty on high. He's the sovereign one. He's the ancient of days. He's Yahweh. He's God Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And he loves you. And he would like and love nothing more than to rebuke the storms of life when they approach you. But we also have an obligation. Our obligation is to have faith. And we cannot have faith in God if we do not know his word. Because faith cometh by hearing the word. We have got to have the word. And we've got to acknowledge that God is always there. And then we have to decide to make him our refuge. And we have to love him, adore him, and reverence him with all that we are and all that we ever will be, with our last breath, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look in Psalm 89. If we walk away from God or just live our lives as we think we want to, then we cannot expect to have God's protection on us. We have walked out from beneath the shadow of his wing. It's up to us to stay there. He offers it, but it's not automatic because he greatly respects freedom of will. He will not make us do any of these things. There are many Christians who are led to believe that the things of God are automatic. That once you're a Christian, you have this automatic suit of armor. This is not true. You have got to stay within the refuge of God. And the way you do that is by obeying his word. If you walk away from his word, you know, it's like that fellow with the channel lock pliers grabbing that dielectric fitting. Next thing you know, you're the floods of the ungodly heated water are upon you. And that water was hot, baby. Psalm 89. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Well, that's a rhetorical question. No one is. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Only God can still the storms of life. There's a turbulence in man's heart because of the sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. And we are beset before and behind by the circumstances around us. And often We have no control over them. And if we allow these circumstances to take precedence in our minds and hearts, then we will begin to fear. We must decide whether or not we are going to be conditioned by God's word or whether we're going to be controlled by the circumstances that surround us. This is a battle that will always rage until the Lord returns. That is to say that what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell might very well contradict this written word of God. If you are in a landslide, let's just say, or something catastrophic like that, your five senses are going to tell you that this is a bad thing, you might be doomed. The Word of God says God is a very present help in trouble. That would be trouble, yeah? So we're always going to have this battle. We have to make up our minds. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to go with the Word of God, what the Word of God says, or what our five senses tell us? Our five senses are fine, but they can be misleading. I mean, we need them to read the Word. We need them to hear the Word. We need them to speak the Word. But we must believe God's Word in the face of, I don't care what kind of evidence the circumstances present us. It ain't over till it's over. And the storms of life will make you think it's over before it's over. It's the Word of God that we base our lives upon, that we base our beliefs upon, from where we get our faith, our strength. Look in, Matthew. So there is no storm that God cannot calm. He just cannot. He cannot. There's something he can't do. He can't fail at calming a storm. There's no storm he cannot calm. Whether it be a physical storm or whether it be some tumultuous emotional thing that you or someone is facing. Whether it be a physical threat, mental threat, economical? An economic threat. They're not economical either, those economic threats. Or any type of threat that man is subject to. And they do present storms to us. It's the storm that makes you think the worst is about to happen. Have you ever sat through a hurricane? I have. When that thing is ripping stuff up around you, you wonder if it's going to get you next. I can't imagine what it's like for some of these folks where hurricanes flatten their house or tornadoes yank the roof off and then remove the contents thereof or turn their semi-truck that they're driving over or something like that. When that storm is on you, man, it's bad, but there's no storm worse than the ones that threaten you mentally. There's no storm worse than that. Because you know that these physical storms pass. The mental ones can linger and linger and linger. The doubts, the fears, the worries, the what-if scenarios, the guilts, all those things that are mental, emotional, and tend to lead a person to being faithless. Matthew 7, this great record, which I thought worthy to look at this time, noteworthy, it's always worthy to look at, but at this time, relevant to what we're considering. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why did he say that? Well, because the only ones that do are those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You got to do the word, see? That's a little word, do, D-O, but it requires effort. It's a big meaning behind that little word. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, sweet Jesus, even now as I speak throughout this valley and around the nations of the world, sweet Jesus is being proclaimed." But how many believe this word of God? They don't. I recently had a rather lengthy dialogue with a Trinitarian, and I presented scriptural evidence that there is one God. And this individual did not present any scriptural evidence to the contrary. Just Trinitarian doctrine and ultimately this diatribe on You have a choice of whether you go to hell. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus, there are many levels to hell. I've been studying the Bible for 33 years. I don't read that in my Bible. Maybe he's got a different one. I don't know. But this whole thing about, I know I'm saved. Are you sure you are? If you're wrong, will you be? And I'll get back to him because I thought, well, if I'm right, then you're an idolater. And you might want to consider that. Because if you're worshiping the wrong God, or if you're worshiping more than one God, what are you doing? If not being idolatrous. And God hates idolatry. That's clear from his word. So we have to do this word of God. But before you can do this word of God, you've got to know this word of God. Now it says will there, but the will of God is the word of God. Or I should say, the word of God is God's will. You got to do it. Many will say to me in that day, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that, and here's some more operative words for you, work iniquity. Therefore, the importance of that word therefore, when we read, you know, we must read with continuity of thought. We must take into consideration the context. The remote context, and of course the immediate context. Therefore, always indicates whatever went before. So, because of what went before, whosoever, because of what he's just said to us, because of what is written that we just read, because of that, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what sayings? Well, that and others. And doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. If you build your house upon a rock, then you're in good stead. Now, this is figurative. Building your house means your life. And upon a rock is referring to the sayings, that is, the word of God which Jesus Christ spoke. If you build your life on that, it is analogous to building your house upon a rock. I'm sure any builder will tell you that that's the best place to go so you don't wind up in a river or with a mudslide or in a sinkhole. Or if you live way up in Fairbanks, someplace like that, and you're built on the permafrost, you fire up the heat in that house, next thing you know, the permafrost melts and the foundation of the house cracks. We rented a house like that in 1981. All the doors on one side of the house swung open. All the doors on the other side of the house swung closed because that house actually buckled in the middle. The permafrost melted on either side, and there you go. You don't want to build your house on ground that's not solid. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, this is the point of it, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. It's analogous. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus ended those sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When you speak this word of God, you speak as one that has authority. The scribes are those that spoke the traditions, the religion, the creeds of that Israel had composed on her own. The doctrines of men and commandments of men. There's no authority behind that. Kind of like my conversation with the Trinitarian. No authority behind the doctrine of the Trinity. It's man-made. Authorities in the Word. And I told this fella, if he had given me scriptural evidence to prove the deity of Jesus, I'd be willing to change my thinking. And he never presented that. You know why? Because there isn't any. You see, this record tells us that if we build our lives on the Word of God, when the storms of life come, no matter how hard they beat on our life, when it's all over, we will be standing. But if we build our lives on something other than this Word of God, that is, if we do not do the Word of God, it's like building our house on a sand hill. And when the storms of life come and the wind blows upon it, it's going to fall, and it's going to be a great fall. I've never seen that fail in a person's life yet. I've seen a lot of people walk away from this word of God. Of course, you know, good things happen, bad things happen to good people. I know that. Good things happen to bad people. I know that. But at the end of the day, what happens to people who walk away from this word of God because they've changed what they build their life upon is catastrophic. And sadly, they never make the link. Gee, this is because I've done this. And you can see the same thing in, you know, celebrity and noted people worldwide, people in positions of importance with lots of money. Look at what's at the core of their lives. I wouldn't want any of it. If that's what it means to be like that, no thank you. Some of the things that they're like, I mean, you know, rehab. And there's hardly a celebrity out there hasn't been through 15 rehabs, and they turn into a drooling pool of saliva. I mean, it's ridiculous. In a fetal position, laying in their own vomit. Or politicians who decree this, that, and the other thing, and then turns out they're the worst sort of human being in their lives just crumble. Or religious preachers, men and women, same thing. Same thing. When you take away all, when you peel that onion down and you get to those inner layers, you go, ooh, baby. If that's what it means to be famous, if that's what it means to be wealthy, if that's what it means to be a celebrity of sorts, no, thank you. I would rather do this word of God. How about it? I've never seen it to fail. Build your life on the word of God, and when the storms come, you will endure. No promise that the storms aren't coming just because you build your life. That's a misconception. Building your life on the word doesn't guarantee you won't be assaulted. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you'll be able to withstand. Years ago in Bible college, the man who taught me the word had written this, and I've kept it in my mind and heart for many years because I just thought it was so profound. I'd like to read it to you. Life for some is like a mill pond. It's teeming with life. Yet, when the turbulent storms hit, it causes confusion and havoc. Life for others is like the sea, teeming also with life. Yet, when the turbulent storms hit, only the upper layer of the sea is touched, for its strength and its heart is in its depth. The life in the deep goes on, hardly affected at all by the turbulence above. God never promised life without storms, but for the believer with God's word dwelling deep within, he maintains the quiet seas of the soul, and the hurricanes of life pass over as simply gentle breezes. And that's true. When the depth of your life is built on this word of God, you don't get rattled. If it's built on anything else, and I hit you hard enough, it's going to rattle you. It's like Mike Tyson used to say, when he was champion of the world, youngest heavyweight boxing champion in history, and all these guys would talk about how they had their strategy and how they were going to defeat him, and he would say in that strange voice of his, well, they all come in with a strategy, but once they get hit, they forget about it. And it's true. You get hit hard enough in life, if you don't have a good, solid foundation in this word of God, something that is not going to crumble, then you know what? If I can hit you hard enough, you're going to give up. You're going to crumple. Build your life on this word of God, and build it by not just hearing it, by doing it. And then the storms of life, when they come, will turn into simple, gentle breezes in your heart and soul, because the depth of it will not be touched. The surface, yeah, you're a little irritated on the surface, kind of like a rash. But better a rash than to be eaten alive from the inside, right? Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That's the way that should read, actually. And then that wonderful eighth verse, Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, and today, and forever. 2,000 some years ago, my Lord and Savior stood in that boat, in that turbulent sea, and said, settle down. And it did. He's the same today. He's your Lord and Savior too. Can he not calm the seas? Can he not still the winds? Can he not rebuke the storm? His Father is God Almighty, after all. But there's just that one little stipulation. Do the will of God. Do it. Philippians 4. Great passage here. Gee Willikins. Or is it Willikers? Gee Willikers or Gee Willikins? Gee Willikers. Willikers? All right. That's kind of a gay thing. I'm not going to say it anymore. Okay, here we go. I'm not gay. I'm happy. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, you want peace or you want anxiety? It's really that simple, right? Turning to God is the answer. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. As I mentioned earlier, thinking on these things is aided by spending time with others who also think on these things. Right? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Oh, there's that little word again. Do! And the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple. Didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. It's not easy because your senses can really come alive. You know, it's like a snake when it's feeding time. They become what they call hypervigilant. Their eyes open up real big, and all they're seeing now is that big fat rat to eat. You understand? And so our senses are often, you know, they'll wreak havoc. You've just got to tell your mind to shut up and believe that word of God. And, of course, stayed mind is a great way of doing that. Just continue to focus on this word. Meditate on this word. Don't let your brain jump all over the place because so-and-so said something, or you heard something, or you felt something, or you saw something. If you didn't see it or hear it from God's word, then check it out with the word and see if God doesn't have an answer. There's no storm he can't calm. John 14. Promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 27. First, he talks about the Comforter coming, which is Holy Spirit. You guys have that. You're filled with His Spirit. You have the Comforter. Peace, he said in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The words let are operative in that verse. It's up to us to allow our heart to be fearful, or to allow our heart to be doubtful, or allow our heart to be afraid or troubled. It's up to us. It really is. Look in John 16, verse 33. He was talking to his disciples here about his impending arrest and crucifixion and death. These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace in the world. These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world, and it says in another part in God's word, that it's our faith that overcomes the world. Our faith in God and His Son, His Son's accomplishments, His Word, in God's Word. Matthew 14, please. Verse 22. I know you're familiar with this record. I thought it was another great example that we could consider. Verse 22, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Okay, so the disciples went out into the water. Jesus went up a little bit elevated in the mountain to pray. He was alone. He wanted to be alone to pray there in the water. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Remember, that's the same part of the world where that big ocean liner sank. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a phantom." That's what the word spirit is there. It's a ghost. Imagine, they were even beleaguered by superstition. Even the disciples. Don't allow yourself to be beleaguered by superstition. It's nonsense. And they cried out for fear, but straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come out to thee on the water." Interesting request, and the Lord just said one word, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, you hear very few people ever talk about the fact that Peter walked on water. A lot of people know that Jesus walked on water, and I don't know how many believe that, but very few actually acknowledge that Peter did too. Amazing, isn't it? Because he acted on one single word. Jesus spoke the word of God. Everything he spoke, did, said, thought was all based on the will of God. So it was apparently God's will that Peter should do this. He said, "Come." Simple word. But it required action, right? He acted. And he walked on water. It's amazing. Don't be too hard on him. I've never walked on water. Have you? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." So the first thing he did was he forgot that he was walking to Jesus because his five senses told him that he should be sinking. And senses-wise, in the physical realities of things, yes, he should be sinking. But there was a spiritual reality here. He acted upon the word of God that Jesus spoke. Come. And so now, here's an excellent example of how he took his eyes off the word and looked at the circumstances, and then he began to sink. But he was very, very wise because he immediately said, "Lord, save me." And we all make mistakes. That was a big deal, man. Can you imagine walking on water? You remember the first time you ever floated in a pool? And you went to float, and all of a sudden you started getting stiff and rigid, and what happened? You sink, right? You got to like relax and go with the flow. You don't catch me doing much of that, but I know how it works. You know what I'm saying? But Peter, there he is walking on the water, and he went, "What?" And his five senses took over because he took his eyes off the Lord. And this can happen to any one of us. You set out to do the word, and then you are distracted by the circumstances, and you begin to sink. Well, the solution then is, "Lord, save me." And immediately, I love that it was immediately too. He didn't say, "Well, that maybe you ought to learn a lesson here." You know, it'd teach you not to, you know, teach you to doubt. You want it? You like doubting? How do you like that, huh? Take this with you. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Come on back up, down, up, down. No, he didn't do that, did he? You know, that's how most Christians today, they think God plays with you like that. Like you're a puppet on a string that he's just bashing you around. This thing with hell lately with these local ministers and stuff, it's just nauseating. You had this one guy taking people on a tour of hell. I mean, what was he there? What did he take, a bus tour? Like, you know, when you're going to Hollywood? And on the right side over here, you'll notice that's where Hitler is over here. And, oh, yes, right next door to him, we have Miao Tse-tung. He's over there and down the road. Ah, Genghis Khan. There you go. Judas. We're approaching Judas's place. I'd like you to all look. He's on the left. Oh, come on. All this fear motivation does is help people to sink. And he stretched forth his hand. He wasn't playing with him. He caught him and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Now, obviously he had to walk back to the ship, guys. Right? But he was clinging to the Lord. And when they were coming to the ship, guess what? The wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art God the Son. No, it doesn't say that. It says what? The Son of God. They all want to make it God the Son, but the Bible doesn't say that. Neither does the original language. It's dishonest to turn that around, folks. My son's back there, and him and I are two different people. Praise God. I don't know. I should have never named you Linus. I should have named you something else. I couldn't make the association. No, I'm only kidding. I love you. He's the best. He's here, isn't he? He's one of my fans. Hey, look. He's him. I'm me. We're totally different, are we not? They were amazed, and they said, wow, he is the Son of God. One more place, and then we'll call it good for today, okay? You're saying thank God. Take a deep breath. Psalm 29, please. Oh, I just love this word of God. Isn't it awesome? This is the last verse in Psalm 29. And it's a declaration. It's an absolute truth. Verse 11, The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That's another one of those prophecies with a double meaning, because the true children of Israel shall one day have peace, and they shall have it in Israel where they were promised to have it. But of course, none of this will happen until much yet in the future. The second truth there is all of God's people will have peace. And what a day that'll be. Father, thank you once again for your magnificent, magnificent word. And thank you so much for giving it to us. Thank you also, Father, for the great love that you have to be able to give us your Son that we can be redeemed. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the honor and privilege of allowing Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Master. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.